Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We're going to focus in on two things tonight: to redeem the time, and also to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to really make the most of the time that God has given to us. Moses actually writes a psalm. Most of the psalms are written by David, by a handful of others. Moses, the great leader through the wilderness, writes a psalm, and we're going to study that together tonight because he has this same desire to redeem time. So turn with me in your Bible to Psalms 90. This is a prayer, a psalm of Moses. We see that in the introduction to the psalms. The psalms have titles. It's titled "The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Moses had a really difficult life. When you think about his life, it started where he was born at a time of a tremendous amount of adversity. Here we find that Pharaoh is killing all of the baby boys as the males are born. The instruction was given to the midwives that they were to kill the boys because he was concerned with the population growth of the Hebrew slaves. And his parents took this bold step of faith to take their baby boy, Moses, and put him onto the Nile River. Put him in a basket, float him on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter, she sees the baby in the basket and she chooses to save Moses. And Moses is raised as Pharaoh's daughter. That means Pharaoh is his grandfather, but he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was the child of God. And so he's got this conflict inside of him. And there comes a day where he sees one of the Hebrews being beaten by an Egyptian, and he stands up for the Hebrew, but he looks both ways. And oftentimes when we're looking both ways to see if anyone's watching, we're about ready to make a sinful decision, and Moses takes it too far. He could have defended the slave, but he kills the Egyptian, and all of a sudden he's having to run for his life. As a 40-year-old now, he's running out into the wilderness, and he becomes content to dwell there in the wilderness. If I'm Moses, I'm probably thinking, you know, my life's pretty much done. Like, I believed that God had a call in my life. Here I was, the Pharaoh's daughter. I could maybe be used by the Lord to save my people, but I've blown it. And I'm literally put out to pasture. I'm just put out here into the wilderness. But God in his grace calls Moses. The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. The great I am sends Moses back to confront Pharaoh. And God delivers the Israelites from the Egyptians. Then there's 40 years, 40 more years. So he's got 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then a last set of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It's a three-week trip at most. I mean, look at your Bible map and you see how close Egypt is to the promised land. And yet it took them 40 years in the wilderness. And the people of Israel just grumbled and complained about Moses. Everything was Moses' fault. And Moses was a man that understood difficulty. And then to almost make things worse, Moses gets angry and frustrated with God's people. Scripture says he's the meekest man on the face of the earth, meaning power under control. So normally he would display meekness, but just got the best to him. And he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he misrepresents the Lord. So God says, "Moses, you can't go into the promised land." A very challenging life, a very difficult life. And this is the man that writes this psalm. And he says in verse 1, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." God, you have been our dwelling place. How important is a dwelling? This time of year, it's really important. When we've had this cold weather come in a week or so, I was thanking the Lord for a working furnace. How about you, right? It's like you do not want to be out in minus degree weather or even 3 degree weather. I mean, this week, 42 feels like 80 degrees, doesn't it? It's like, man, it just feels so good to have the sunshine. And a dwelling place is really important for the physical shelter, but it's more than the physical shelter. It's where we get to be with our families, enjoy relationship. And God is our ultimate dwelling place. And in Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Whenever we think of the name of God, it's his character and nature. The character and nature of God is a strong tower. And the righteous, God's children, we run to him and we find shelter. We find a dwelling place and we're safe. What Moses had experienced in all of this difficulty was that God was a faithful dwelling place. When he was growing up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, better get that right, especially in the days that we live in. He found God to be a faithful dwelling place. In the wilderness, God was a faithful dwelling place. As he was leading the people and they were grumbling and complaining, God was a faithful dwelling place. But underline and pay attention to this, in all generations, God has been a faithful dwelling place. He would pass off leadership to Joshua that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and God was a faithful dwelling place. We fast forward into the Old Testament, and David experienced God to be a faithful dwelling place. Ruth, as she went through difficulty and challenge, God was a faithful dwelling place. For Esther, as the children of Israel were in captivity, God was a faithful dwelling place. For Daniel, who was taken as a slave in Babylon, God was a faithful dwelling place. All time, God has been the ultimate dwelling place for all of God's people. We think of more recent past with World War II, now referred to as the greatest generation. All of the things that they went through in their generation, they experienced God to be a faithful dwelling place. So in our generation, in our day, in our time, guess what? God's going to be a faithful dwelling place. There's a lot of concerns for our kids. For those of you that have grandkids, God is going to be a faithful dwelling place. There's no culture, there's no economy, there's no difficulty or adversity that's greater than God's ability to be a strong tower. And we need to remember that for our own lives, but also to declare that in confidence to our kids. I know life is tough. I know life is difficult, but God is a faithful dwelling place. We go on to verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Before the mountains were brought forth, God existed. The eternal nature of God. This is how God can be that faithful dwelling place, is he has no beginning point, he has no ending point. When we look up at Pikes Peak, when we look at the mountains, it speaks of majesty and permanence, doesn't it? Like prior generations living here in the Springs looked up at the same peak, watched similar sunsets, the sun rising, reflecting on to the peak. It's always been there. In some sense, in our perspective, right? It speaks of permanence. It speaks of majesty. But how much more so than God? God pre-exists the mountains. God pre-exists Pikes Peak. Before God created Pikes Peak, God was in existence. He is everlasting. And when we think about the eternal nature of God, it puts our problems into perspective. God has seen it all before, hasn't he? He has seen these things play out. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun. He is everlasting. And then in verse 3, we see the nature of man. So Moses starts off with the nature of God. Then he looks at the nature of man. "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" It's not that God turns us towards destruction. It's our own sin that puts us in that direction of destruction. It's God who's saying, "Return." It's God who's saying, "Hey, come back to me. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past and like a watch in the night." So 1,000 years to us, to the Lord, is just like yesterday. It's no big deal. What's 1,000 years when you're everlasting? What's 1,000 years when you're eternal? Peter uses this to describe that We think that the Lord is waiting all of this time to come back, but from God's perspective, 1,000 years for us is just like a day unto the Lord. It's not a perfect mathematical equation, but it helps us understand that time's different from God's perspective. Why hasn't God returned? Why hasn't he come back? Because he's waiting and giving more and more people an opportunity to come to know him. Now he speaks of mankind. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it cuts down and withers. So sleep, grass, and a flood are very temporary. Like a flood comes in, and then it's gone, right? Sleep, it comes and goes. Do you ever have those nights where you're like, I feel like I just fell asleep? And all of a sudden, my alarm clock is going off, and it's time for me to get up. Grass. You know that I love grass. I can't grow it in southern Colorado, but I love grass. But grass has such a short life, doesn't it? It's like, oh, it just came, it's green, and it's already starting to go brown and die for the winter. And that's us. Our lives are like a vapor, the book of James tells us. And this is all getting somewhere. This is all going somewhere to where Moses prays that God would teach us to number our days. For we have been consumed by your wrath, and by your wrath we are terrified. Remember, Moses is under the law, and he is the giver of the law, and the law is brutal. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. Praise God for the new covenant, that blessing comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So here Moses, as he's writing this, he's saying, we've disobeyed, we're under your wrath. We are far from you, and because of that, we're experiencing your anger. And remember, God's anger and his wrath is not sinful, it's holy. It's because he longs for what's best for the children of Israel. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. That's convicting, isn't it? Our secret sins, if there is such a thing, we think they're secret, but those things that we do in private, they're before the Lord in the light of his countenance, of his glory, of his holiness, of his love. You set our secret sins in light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And this is the human experience, isn't it? I think we feel this long before death. It's like we tend to finish a day with a sigh, like, oh, bed is the best part of the day. Like, I've been looking forward to this since 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I get to go to sleep. This is awesome, right? My teenagers don't feel that way, but that's how I feel, right? And then a lot of times when you come to the point of the end of your life, there's just that sigh of like, oh, I'm so thankful that I get to go home to be with the Lord. We think of what Paul said where he says, I've finished the race. For the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. So here Moses writes this such a long time ago, and it's still true today. The average lifespan in 2023 in the United States was 77.3 years. Right there, right between 70 and 80 years. If you're blessed, if God gives you extra strength, you may live to be beyond 80. Does anybody want to live to be 100? See, nobody wants to be 100, right? Everybody's like, that's just too much. You know, that's too far. My great-grandma lived to be 101 years old. It was incredible. She just kept getting shorter and shorter as the as the years went on. But what is our life filled with? Yet they boast in only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You're like, I came to church tonight for some encouragement. Where's the encouragement? But this side of heaven, this is what life is filled with, labor and sorrow. Take a deep breath and allow this truth to sink in. You're not in heaven yet. We will not experience heaven on earth. Now, life is good, and there is blessing, and it's worth living, and God has a purpose for it. But don't be deceived. There's going to be no way to engineer suffering out of this life. A lot of times we think if I can just do this or do that, all the pieces are going to come together. There's going to be no suffering. If I can just get to this stage of life, and Scripture tells us this life is filled with labor and sorrow. We are going to labor. We're going to have to work for food. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be disappointment. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled because I go to prepare a place for you. It's an eternal hope. That's what we set our eyes on. And we should have this expectation that this life will involve labor and sorrow, but it will be cut off and we will fly away. We'll go home to be in the presence of the Lord. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So Moses, being under the old covenant, there's this reverence for God. There's this fear of his anger. I think even in the new covenant, we have this reverence for the Lord and his holiness. So here's response to God's nature and the nature of man. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In light of the fact that God is a faithful dwelling place, that he's everlasting, that we're temporary and we're going to have labor and sorrow, is God, teach me to number my days so that I can gain a heart of wisdom. And this is a prayer of Moses. And I would encourage us to pray this. Say, Lord, help me to number my days. Help me to understand that I've only got so much life here on this planet so that I can truly gain a heart of wisdom. Sometimes people know that they only have 6 months to live, a year to live, 18 months to live, and it radically changes their perspective. It radically changes their priorities. So if we were to number our days and gain a heart of wisdom, what are some things that you think we would take away? If we really allowed it to sink in that this life is quickly passing, one is I think we would understand that eternity is real. That's some wisdom that we would gain. Each day that we live on, here on earth, we get closer to going home to be with the Lord. And that's true for everyone. Now, people that don't know Christ as their Savior, they're going to meet the Lord, but then it's going to result in judgment. Everyone is headed towards eternity. It's just a matter of location. Real estate, location, location, location. That couldn't be more true in eternity. Location. But everyone is headed towards eternity. I'm headed towards eternity. You're headed towards eternity. Then it puts things into perspective. In light of eternity, yes, it's a bummer if the car breaks down, but it's not the end of the world, right? Because what's more important? The Lord, people, we'll get through this. God will be faithful. It puts things into perspective. Oftentimes, in my perspective, things are a lot bigger deal than they need to be. The response that I could have might be a 2 or 3. In reality, maybe it's a 2 or 3, but I'm giving it a 9 or a 10, right? Because I've lost sight of eternity. I've lost sight that we don't have that much time. So why am I worried about this? Why am I getting so upset at this? It puts things in perspective. I wrote this down. It causes us to see people over possessions. People over possessions. If you've had a loved one pass away, what would you give to spend some more time with them? That's a really difficult question, isn't it? You can't put a monetary value on it. There's no amount of money that you could put on it. You're like, of course I would give money. Of course I would give possessions to have more time with my dad, with my spouse, with my son, my daughter. But how do we live our lives? We give time away with those that we love for more possessions. It's like, well, we're Americans. And what do we do as Americans? We get more stuff. Stuff just seems to accumulate. We have pitch it day at home. It's like once a year we go through the house. It's like, we haven't used this, we haven't used that. Let's give it away, let's throw it away. It's like, where did all this stuff come from? It multiplies like rabbits. I don't know, you know? We have Pitch It Day here at the church as a staff, and we started doing it years ago, and it was pretty controversial with the staff. It's like, really? We got to go through the closets and see if we've used this, or we have, what if we need this? We haven't used it in 12 years, but what if we need it, right? And now we look forward to it. You know, if we forget to put Pitch It Day on the calendar, some staff's going, hey, can we do Pitch It Day? Like, we want to go through stuff. But man, people are way more important than possessions. One of the things that I'm so thankful for that my parents gave me was the gift of time. They gave me the gift of their time. Mom sacrificed in order to have time with us. And my dad made choices throughout his career to try to have as much time as he could with the family. And it didn't result in the strongest career path, but there wasn't a question if I was gonna get time with my dad. And he worked hard, and there was times where he had to work overtime and had to do business trips and all those types of things, but it was really clear that he wanted to give to us the gift of time, that we were more important than a bigger house or nicer cars or those type of things. And what a blessing. I mean, what a gift that both my parents gave to me. And that's a gift that we can give to others. Sometimes I think that that's one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our families, but people in general, right? For sure, families, but friends, and maybe even just people that God brings into our lives, where it's like, they don't really need money. They need friendship. They need someone to say, hey, I'm willing to hang out with you. I'm willing to spend time with you. And it may not be every week, but it's a crucial moment in their lives to stop and listen. I think a lot of times those moments happen here at church where we realize, man, this person right now just needs time. They need the gift of time and for me to listen and to show them the love of Christ by slowing down and being with them. We are very messed up as a culture. Not all cultures are like our culture, our American culture. There's a lot of other cultures that value relationship over stuff, right? And they're like, well, maybe I'll get to work, but I'm gonna make sure that I have this conversation. And we as Americans, when we go to visit them, we're like, you're driving me nuts. Like, we gotta get stuff done today, right? A lot of times when we go do international missions, they're interested in spending time with us, and we're interested in getting stuff done. Like, we came here to get stuff done. And they're like, no, you came here to spend time with us, right? We're like, not really. And oftentimes we come away way more blessed than them because they show us that people are actually more important than possessions. Did Jesus go through this life building an earthly empire? Was it all about how much stuff that he could amass? Are you kidding me? He came from heaven. He came from the glory of the Father's throne. He was interested in people. And that leads us to the last thing, if we're going to number our days, is to express love. Express it. Express it in your actions, but also in your words. Take the opportunity to express love to those in your family, those that the Lord puts upon your heart, because time is limited. We don't have an infinite amount of time. It's finite. So Lord, teach us to number our days that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. In this discussion of time, Moses is like, Lord, return. Lord, deliver. How long? How long? Have you ever asked that of the Lord? Like, how long is this show going to continue before you come back and make things right and judge the world? Or how long is this trial going to continue? I think sometimes we feel that just like Moses. And he begins to ask the Lord for compassion or mercy. And thankfully, God is compassionate and God is merciful. In Exodus 34, Moses prays to see God's glory. God says, you can see my backside, you can't see my face and live. But the Lord describes his character, describes himself. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. This is our God. He's merciful. He's compassionate. His love is unending. He looks at us and he remembers that we're dirt clods. Psalms 103. We're made of dust and he has compassion on us. So as we're thinking of our lives and we're thinking of suffering and we're thinking of how long, God is ready to be compassionate and to give mercy. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. God, would you give us mercy and would you give it to us early? Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which you have seen evil. I think this is just a very human and heartfelt prayer before the Lord, where Moses is like, God, as your people, we've been afflicted, we've been slaves, we've been wandering here in the wilderness, and would you allow us to see blessing that equals the adversity? Would you allow us to have glad days in the same proportion that we've experienced affliction? And God doesn't always do this, but I love the fact in the Psalms that they're very human prayers. They're real hearts that are getting honest with God that are saying, Lord, I've seen a lot of adversity and I'd love to see some blessing. Would you make our hearts glad? Let your work appear to your servants and the glory to their children. This is a great prayer. God, would you allow us to see your work, but also to see your glory? And he prays this specifically for the children, that they would experience the glory of the Lord. Now remember, Moses wanted to see God's glory. He was bold enough to ask to see God's glory. He wanted more in this life, and he's like, God, I want to know you. And having tasted and seen of God's glory, he prays that the children would see the glory of the Lord. What was the problem with the judges' generation? You have Joshua and that generation that goes in and takes the promised land. They experience the glory of God. They experience God moving in a powerful way, defeating the giants. But their kids didn't experience the works of God. They heard of the works of God, but they didn't experience it personally in their own life. And that's the prayer, is God, would it be their own faith? Would they see the glory of the Lord? Maybe your parents are believers and they've experienced God's glory, but you're like, I don't know if I've experienced it for myself. Cry out to the Lord and say, God, I want to see your glory. When we think about how short life is, this is a huge prayer that in this life we could understand the knowledge of God, the glory of God. And then this is one of my favorite prayers in the Psalms that Moses ends with, and let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. The beauty of the Lord is the shine of his countenance. It's his favor. It's God smiling upon us. God, would you put your beauty upon us? Would you be gracious to us? And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Have you ever gone through a season where you're working and you're toiling and you're working and you're toiling, and you look back and you go, you know, it just doesn't seem like there's anything established from this work that I've put in. It's futility. There's been nothing of lasting value there, let alone of eternal value. For something to really be established, we need God to put his hand upon it. It's like, God, would you be gracious to establish the work of our hands? Now, there's a beautiful balance here. We're working with our hands. Like, God's called us to that. So we're going to put ourselves into the things that God's called us to do. But even as we are faithful to work, our work in and of itself is not nearly enough. So say, Lord, here's my faithful, feeble attempts. Would you bless it? Would you put your hand on what we're doing, and would you establish it? And I think the Lord longs to hear that. He longs for us in humility and faith say, God, would you establish the work of our hands? Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, he labors in vain who builds it. So this is this truth of redeeming the time, of making the most of the time, is like Moses to pray that God would teach us to number our days. But then the second half of the study, and it'll be a much more brief you're like, praise the Lord. Speaking of time, I can't go too long on a message on time. That would be me not redeeming the time. Is this be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I mentioned this in passing this weekend, is I believe that the most important section of the second half of the book of Ephesians is be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been talking about walking in unity, using our spiritual gifts, walking in sexual integrity, walking in the light. We're going to talk about marriage, then family, then spiritual warfare. These things that God calls us to. How are we able to have victory? How are we able to have victory and actually be able to live these things out? And I think that that's a lot of times where we struggle in the Christian life. It's not that we don't know that we shouldn't waste time. We know that time's valuable, but yet we continue to waste time. It's like, why does Facebook Marketplace keep getting the best of me and I'm wasting time looking at vehicles that I'm never gonna buy, right? Why am I wasting time? Why is it that this sexual sin continues to trip me up? Why is it that I'm sinning in my anger? Why am I bitter? Why we in this section in Ephesians, it talks about alcohol and any substance that's keeping us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We go, Lord, I don't want to be in a place where I'm abusing alcohol. I don't want to be in a place where some substance is controlling my life. But I'm in bondage and I can't get free. Lord, I want to love my wife as Christ loves the church. She's an amazing gift from you, but why do I keep being so stinking selfish? Wives saying, I want to respect my husband. He's a good man. He's a godly man. But yet, I just find myself in a place where I'm always bucking him and I'm always going against him. And how long are we going to go against God's design? And Lord, we need a miracle for these children to obey their parents. Like, how in the world does that happen? I think that most of our kids that have grown up in Christian homes know that they are supposed to obey their parents. We've told them. We've told them, like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We know these commands that God has given to us, but the how? How do I actually have the power to be able to do this? And this is where the Christian life can get extremely frustrating and even lead us to a place of defeatism and condemnation. And Paul in passing, but he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by power or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I want to point to a few verses in John, and then we're going to close with asking the Lord to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. This is John 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. Jesus asks for a drink of water. That's the bridge to start this conversation with the woman. And Jesus very quickly takes it to the deeper subject of living water. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whomever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I give him will be in him a fountain of waters springing up into everlasting life. Hold on to that thought and go to John 7. And we see Jesus declaring something similar and then lets us know that the living water is the Holy Spirit. This is John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The living water is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come in you. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you. And then you're going to become a reservoir of living water. You're going to be able to start to pour out living water on others. We come to Jesus as broken sinners, receiving forgiveness, and he fills us with love and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, and we have power from him to then be able to live out this Christian life. So we can go through our days going, I'm not going to walk in sexual sin. I'm not going to walk in sexual sin. I'm going to do my best to make sure I don't walk in sexual sin. And it's probably not going to get too far. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. I'm so angry at trying to not get angry, right? It's like, I'm going to make the most of the time. I'm going to seize the day. How many unbelievers are like, seize the day, take advantage of the opportunity, like live life to the fullest? But yet we find ourselves wasting time. We find ourselves in a place of foolishness. This is going to be the year. I'm serious. I'm done drinking. I'm done being an alcoholic. I don't like the person that I am when I'm drunk, and I've caused so much damage to those that I love. This is it. I'm going to do it. I'm no more. No more drugs for me. I understand it's not what God has for me, but yet we find ourselves falling back into it. I think there's a different way, and it's this: of Lord, I agree with your ways, and I agree with your word, and I'm stepping in obedience to follow you, but I need your power and I need your help. Holy Spirit, I cannot do this apart from you, and would you give me strength? This idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means continually filled, where we're coming to the Lord on a daily basis and saying, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to be able to live this out? Sometimes I think we get there when things are really hard. It's very challenging season and we know we don't have enough. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you help me? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? But then there's times we get comfortable, we get complacent, and we start relying upon our own strength. I don't think that being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit has to always be emotional. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will meet us in an emotional way. But there's other times where there's absolutely no emotion, right? It's not an emotional thing. It's a reality of saying, God, I understand that I don't have the power, and you've promised the power of your Holy Spirit. So would you help me and would you give me strength? And then the Bible teaches us to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means where I'm saying yes to the Spirit. I'm asking the Spirit for help, and then I'm open to what the leading of the Holy Spirit will do. And I think the Holy Spirit will be faithful. Like, get offline. You're about ready to blow it with pornography. It's time to drop your date off. You know, too much time here hanging out in the car alone. Go ahead. Tell her goodnight. Tell her you see her in the morning. Like, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, no more drinking. Like, that's been enough. And then I believe the Holy Spirit will want to lead us into a lot of really good things. Not just all the things that we say no to, but the things that he wants us to say yes to as well. I've got to tell you, I don't have this all figured out. You know, for some reason for me, this life in the Spirit, I long for it. I long for it, but I don't have it all figured out, but I know that I need it. I know that I need it. Because I can tell you, like, I'm not living water. I'm the farthest thing from it. Like, I don't have that in and of myself. There's no way I can live this Christian life in and of myself. I need what Jesus is talking about. I need Jesus to pour that living water into me so that then it can pour out of me. I do see a principle in Ephesians where there is this emptying so that we can be filled. Don't be drunk with wine so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can't fill us the way that God intends if we're drunk with wine. And I think that can be true of any area of sin in our lives. Now, don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit is in us as believers, will never leave us. It's this idea of the Spirit of God empowering us. And I think the Holy Spirit will wait sometimes for us to get to that place of saying, God, would you empty me? I'm ready to turn away from these things. And God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I got to tell you, I'm excited about what God's doing in the life of our church. Like I don't know how many of you were able to come last Wednesday to our night of prayer and worship, but it was powerful. Like, God was working in our midst. And, you know, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. And it's so encouraging. And I think that the days that we're living in and the times that we're living in, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, God wants to pour out his Spirit. And he is pouring out his Spirit. And for us, it's as simple as yielding. It's as simple as saying yes to what the Lord is doing. The book of Acts is a testimony of followers of Christ that said yes to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that they had great strategies or they had great abilities. It's that they were willing to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and take those steps of faith. And there's hurting people all over the place that desperately need the love of Jesus Christ. And we don't know how to reach them, but God does. The Holy Spirit does. And to say, Lord, I know you love people, so show me how to love people. Like, show me how to be a conduit of your love. And man, that's exciting. Because when we think of how short our life is and how short other people's lives are, what if in our lifetime God used us to touch other people's lives for eternity? Wow, that's a lot better than any possession, right? Not that there's anything wrong with possessions. They're a blessing from the Lord. But once again, people over possessions. It's like, Lord, what if my life could be used to encourage believers and to reach unbelievers? But I sense that the Lord's doing that work in our church. Wednesday night, in a lot of ways, is the core and the backbone of our church. And I'm so thankful for you being here. And would you pray with me for this weekend when we talk about marriage, and then next weekend when we talk about family? We're going to have family services when we're in this section of scripture with families. So there won't be children's ministry, which is going to rock the boat a little bit, but the kids are going to join us like they did this summer. And we're going to worship together and take communion together. But I believe God wants to do a special work in marriages this weekend, in families the weekend after that. God's the God of the resurrection. Like, he's not intimidated over a dead marriage. He's like, I can bring life to where there's a dead marriage. And so let's be in prayer together as we go into this. But there's a really cool message here. It's actually the Holy Spirit in your marriage. It's actually the Holy Spirit equipping you to be able to live out those roles that God has called us to. So keep loving the Lord. Keep loving each other. Keep being open to that work of the Holy Spirit. As we move into communion tonight, if you're saying, I would love to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a prayer team available to pray with you. And we see this in the book of Acts, where there's the laying on of hands to pray for someone that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to complicate it. Jesus said that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more so does God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you're in a place of bondage in an area of sin, and you're like, you know what? I have not been able to be free of alcohol. I haven't been able to be free of drugs. I haven't been able to be free of whatever it is. Let's pray. And let's ask that God would give a special outpouring of his Holy Spirit to give victory over sin. In those moments of temptation where the voice of the Holy Spirit would even be louder than the temptation. Because you know what? I hate bowling. You know why I hate bowling? I'm terrible at bowling. It's the truth, right? So who wants to go bowl and throw gutter balls? Does that sound like fun? You want to pay money to do that? And I think that's how we feel about the Christian life. We're like, I'm a terrible Christian. All I ever do is throw gutter balls, and then I go to church, and here I am supposed to be a better Christian. And I'm like, good luck with that one. Here we go, another sermon on marriage, whoop, 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 you know? And yet, God wants us to be able to encounter His Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be perfection, but I think there can be a difference where our lives are filled with the Spirit of God. Peter was a different guy when he was filled with the Spirit. Not perfect, but he was different. That living water was in his heart and his life and flowing out to others. So let's stand and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit, this living water. We live in the time where Christ is glorified, where Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And right now, Holy Spirit, would you search us and would you know us, and you would you reveal to us in communion those things that need to be emptied, that we need to let go of, an attitude or an action, a thought or an intent of the heart. And forgive us for trying to do this in our own strength and our own wisdom. And we just express to you, Father, we need the Holy Spirit. And would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? And would you give us hope that you have power for change? Would you bring life where there's death? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. Lord, where there's been areas of bondage as believers, we pray for breakthrough. We pray for real victory. We do look forward to this weekend, and as we go through your word on marriage, would you heal marriages? Would there be forgiveness? Would there be life where there's death? Lord, would you be gracious in our families? So God, we wait upon you tonight. Would you minister to our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen.